Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Samuel chapter 20. I want to read from verse 23 all the way down to chapter 21 and verse 14 for the context. We probably won't get much further than the end of chapter 20. I want to speak with you about order out of disorder. How does God bring order out of disorder? Here in 2 Samuel chapter 20, now Absalom, his rebellion is gone. Sheba, his rebellion is gone. What we're reading here is really toward the latter end of David's reign. But what we find is that while there was chaos in this rebellion, and just as I've read here in the scripture reading in Romans chapter 13, there's nothing that takes place but what God orders it. That we see this exemplified here. That David is God's appointed king. And in spite of men's rebellion, just like today, there are still those that raise their fists in the face of Christ and God, declare the same thing, we will not have this man to reign over us. It's prominent through religion. The Jesus that men today profess is not the Christ of Scripture. Just mark it down. You can go ahead and sit down and start listening. It's like you have two people with the name Jesus. Which one are we talking about? Because that's what Jesus means. Hispanic is Jesus. It was a common name. But if you sit and listen, I know sometimes you get upset because you think, well, that's not how Christ is represented. Well, they're preaching another Jesus. That's why it doesn't even resemble that. But who is the Christ of Scripture? So when people talk to you about their profession, that's always a good conversation to have when they're doesn't talk about what they're talking about. I had this today. This one lady wouldn't shut up about her profession and her Jesus and all everything. And I thought, at what point do I jump in here? It's like a merry-go-round spinning and you're trying to figure out how to jump on and get the thing stopped. So I let it finally run to the end. And then I said to her very calmly, well, I don't know the Jesus that you have just described, and it shocked her because she knows I'm a preacher. And it's like, what do you mean? And then had the occasion to talk to her about how Christ is sovereign. He's not at man's will and when. That if there's an opening of the heart, it is God that does that opening of the heart. It's not man to decide. And so, even in this, we see how the Lord brings order out of disorder. Because you have the fall, and then you have the consequences of that fall, and you look through the history of this world, and the sin has not gone away. I know people say, well, it seems like things are worse today than ever before. It's just that we have means of seeing the things more than we ever have before. It's no worse. Man is what he is in his depravity. And yet in all of this, even down to, as we saw in Romans 13, that era of the Roman Empire, it was in that era that God purposed his son should come and die the death that he did in order to save that people that he purposed to save from all eternity and do it in one place, one time, one offering, one person, one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that God has never been removed from the throne. Christ has never abdicated his power. Who he is from eternity, he is for eternity. God is constantly bringing order out of disorder. So here's the example here with David. Imagine all this taking place. And yet here's David ruling and reigning. And here's this verses 23 to 26. We read these names without any thought sometimes. It's like, it's not even part of scripture. Well, okay, we'll get through it. But if you stop and consider, these very names that we see here are ones that David had already appointed in these positions before the chaos began, the rebellion began in 2 Samuel chapter 8. in verses 16 and 18. These names that you have here are pretty much what you find back there. One new one is added, Adoram. But it says, Joab was over all the host of Israel, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites, and Adoram was over the tributes, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. That word means an analyst for David. And Sheba was scribe. Everything was documented. They didn't have computers back then, but he wrote down the decrees and the ordinances as David would order them. And Zadok and Abiathar, those same two priests that were with David all the way through this rebellion, were the priests. And Ira also, the Jerahite, was a chief ruler about David. And that's where I want to come back to focus on how in whatever disorder there may be, God has ordered order, and he does it through men. He's sovereign in all things, but he uses means. It's like we read in Romans 13, that these are raised up for one purpose. They're servants of the Lord. So we see that in who he promotes and who he keeps. But we also see, and this is why next time we have to come back to this, we see how order is established through justice. Justice satisfied. You think about how God established order in order to save sinners such as we are. Justice had to be satisfied. There had to be someone that died to pay the debt. And the good news is that Christ, he is God's righteousness. And by his death, those that he's purposed to save are saved. Here in chapter 21, I want to read it so we can see, again, this is all part of David establishing order. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. So the Lord sent the famine. You can get by 1 year where the crop's not going, but when it goes to the second, third year, now all of a sudden people get hungry. And David recognized, again, you talk about sovereignty, David recognized that even that was of the Lord. So he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Now this had happened years before. And it's just now that God is purposing that David should go back and take a look at exactly what happened and execute justice. Remember, all the way back in the days of Joshua, these Gibeonites, when Israel had come into the land, they feigned being a people that had come from afar, when in reality they were right under Joshua's nose. And when it was discovered that they were not who they said they were, and yet rather than execute judgment on them, Joshua was merciful. But merciful in the sense that they would ever be in servitude to the children of Israel. That would be their role. To chop the wood, haul the water, the Gibeonites, that was their job. And you never read where they ever revolted. They were bowed to God's will even in that, accepting his mercy that they weren't executed with the rest, and agreed to continue to serve the children of Israel. And yet, Saul now violated that covenant. Again, you can see why. Saul cared not for any law or rule other than himself. And at the time, God did not intervene. You have to believe, again, God was ordaining all of those things taking place. But in the fullness of the time, when the iniquity was at its fullest, and now David is cleaning up. Clean the house. Setting things in order. The Lord brings a 3-year famine to direct his mind and heart towards something that was still undone. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now, the Gibeonites were not the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them. That's that covenant that Joshua had made with them. But Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, again here, he's looking for fair judgment. What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement? Here's a beautiful picture that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But in picture, the atonement. How shall this sin be atoned? That he may bless the inheritance of the Lord. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver or gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what you shall say, that will I do for you. In other words, not kill any man among the children of Israel. But now, again, the Lord is directing even in their thought process. They answered the king, the man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel. Let's talk about Saul. Let seven men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them. So these were going to be the representatives. Stop and take a look at it. It's pretty smart judgment. We're not asking for a massacre, but bring forth seven representatives of Saul's house. Will hang, and that will be the judgment satisfied. And notice, we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeon of Saul, because that's where Saul was from, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. Now here's the beautiful thing. Who was of the household of Saul? Mephibosheth. That covenant that had already been made between David and Jonathan. And note here, the king spared Mephibosheth. His name must have come up in the discussion as being one of those that should hang. And David said, he's not hanging. He was of the house of Saul. What makes the difference between who lives and who dies? It's God. And his grace in Christ Jesus represented here. King spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. How are we spared? It's not because we're any better than anybody else. We stand condemned just like anybody else. It's one thing you could say, well, it was Saul's house. Well, we're of Adam's house. Death passed upon all men for all our sins. Why is it that any of us are spared? It must be for Christ's sake. That's it. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul. So this is one of Saul's wives, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Holophite, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. Now, you see there was another Mephibosheth. Sometimes you wonder, well, if two people have the same name, how does God distinguish them? The Lord knows those are his. It's not based upon a literal name, but knowing those that are his. One Mephibosheth spared, the other delivered up. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, verse 9, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. Notice, before the Lord. This isn't street justice. This is justice as God has established that it should be done. Who should live, who should die, before the Lord. So again, we see that God is the supreme ruler over all things, even in the affairs of men, down to their very decision as to who lives and who dies. So was to talk to some veterans that have been through horrific wars and had people all around them killed and died. And they marvel how it is that they went and fought the war and came back unscathed. Who makes the difference? It's God. God does. They did this before the Lord. And then verse 9 says, they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest, the first days and the beginning of barley harvest. And remember, the famine was until this justice was satisfied. And then once it was, comes the blessing. Think about how that pertains even to Christ paying the sin debt. That after the Passover came Pentecost, 50 days after the harvest, the first fruits. Those for whom justice has been satisfied, then comes the blessing. There's a title there. Now imagine Rizpah being the mother, seeing this. Verse 10, the daughter of Aiah took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven. Now, the Lord had restrained his hand for 3 years. No rain. Suddenly now, here comes the rain. And suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. He brought up from thence the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country. And when you talk about burying, that means resolution. It's done. No more to be dealt with. In the country of Benjamin and Zebah, the sepulcher of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. See how, what a picture of substitution, satisfaction that is there. But coming back to just verses 23 through 26, because I want to come back to this portion next time. Talk about that, justice satisfied. But here, order out of disorder. And what we see, as I mentioned, these men that are put here, mentioned here, if you go back to 2 Samuel 8, in verses 16 and 18, you'll see that these were the ones that David directed should represent him in his rule and reign even before the rebellion started. It says in verse 15 of 2 Samuel 8, and David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And that he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything he does, everything he establishes, is just, that's what the word justice means, and right. Men might question it, but because it's Christ that does it, there's no question. And to exercise his will, this is how we see even in this world, Christ is ruling and reigning, but to exercise his will, he raises up and puts down ministers. And that's true not only politically in the world, but spiritually in the church. We're going to see that. When he arose and took captivity captive and set it on high, it says he gave gifts unto men. Some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the edifying of the saints. There's order even in the church. Yes, Christ is the head, and those that are ministers minister unto Christ, but it's for the good of the church. There's order that we find in Scripture. But look at these names here in 2 Samuel 8. Same as what we're reading over here in 2 Samuel 20, verse 23. There's Joab, the son of Zeruiah, who was over the host. There's Jehoshaphat, the son of Elihud, who was a recorder. That word actually means an analyst. He weighed everything to make sure that everything was done according to the rule of David, his command. Zadok, the son of Hittub and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Here it says Sariah was the scribe. Another way of pronouncing that name was Sheba. Over here in 2 Samuel 20 and verse 25. And then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. So the only addition to that is one that we find over in 2 Samuel 20 and verse 24, where it speaks of this one, Adoram, who was over the tribute. That word tribute literally means someone that it would be our department of labor, that he was responsible to make sure that those that were strangers in the land, just like these Gibeonites, that whenever there was a matter of building, like Solomon used these to build his temple, it was a matter of chopping wood or carrying water, that those that were subjugated in the land should carry out the king's will and wishes. And that was his responsibility. He actually, from what we can see in Scripture, lived through the reign of three different kings. There was David, and there was Solomon, and then there was Rehoboam after Solomon, when the kingdom split. And Rehoboam actually set him up for failure, because in his day, when he went out to try to enforce the rule of Rehoboam, the Lord purposed that the people should rebel against him, and they stoned him. That's how he ended his life. You can read that over in the book of Kings. We'll get to that at some point. But the whole purpose of this is to say that this is how God establishes order and rules in the world. Among the kingdoms of men, over that is the kingdom of God in all things. Daniel, in his book, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this. If you go and look in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, some people, especially if the Spirit of God's not in them, they revolt against this. They test the idea that everything that takes place is God doing it, but you're just fighting the God of Scripture. I don't know about you, but for me it's a comfort. I'm thankful that things are not just randomly happening. We're going through an election period right now in the United States, and all kinds of things going and changing up and down. You know, I've heard all kinds of commentaries from people that, you know, devil's alive and well, and he's out there doing his thing, and you stop and say, well, wait a minute. And so what you're saying is he's putting people in place that God wouldn't have in place. Is the devil God's rival? Not in Scripture. Not the God of Scripture. And Nebuchadnezzar learned this the hard way, where he was lifted up in pride. And yet it was foretold that the time would come when he would eat grass just like the oxen of the field. It says in verse 33 there of Daniel 4, the same hour was the thing fulfilled from Nebuchadnezzar upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men. This is the God of Scripture. At one point raises a man up and sustains him in that position, and the next thing, he's a blithering idiot. Mind gone. Did eat the grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You can imagine people walking by and just looking. So that's the king. And at the end of the days, who determined the beginning of the days? That's God. Who determines the end of the days? That's God. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up mine eyes unto heaven. How were his eyes as an unconverted king even lift up to heaven? It was God so directed. And my understanding returned unto me. He didn't have any decision in that. This wasn't by his free will. whereby for a while he was eating grass like an ox, and then now all of a sudden he decides, all right, I've had enough, and I'm going to turn to God. Now, this is God doing every part of it. And I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. There's never been a time where God has not reigned. This notion that somehow Christ came into the world and he really wanted to establish a kingdom, but alas, they crucified him, and he escaped by the skin of his teeth. He's up in heaven now, and one day he's going to set it all straight and come back. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. Everything that he did coming to this world was according to God's purpose. And he accomplished exactly what the Father directed him to do. And when he cried, it's finished, it was finished. Everything in the law, the prophets, and the promises, types, pictures, all of that fulfilled. Everything according to God's justice and decree fulfilled in the fullness of the time. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. He accomplished. There wasn't one thing that anybody did to him, Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, Israel, that was not according to what God purposed. In that, his kingdom is forever. And all the inhabitants of the earth, verse 35, are reputed as nothing. That's the thing about these men. We read these names today. They were instrumental in the day of David the king, but who knows their names today? One generation comes, one generation goes. Some of us that grew up back in the day when there was a big fight between Khrushchev and Kennedy, you go out in the street today and ask kids, you know, who's Khrushchev? I don't know. No one cares. Who's John Kennedy? Just getting to where they don't even know that name. They've come and gone. And it'll be the same for any others that you might name over time. God raises men up and puts them down according to his glory. He talks today about pharaohs in Egypt. But there was a day when Pharaoh had some power. But even there, the scriptures say that God raised him up in order to manifest him in him, his glory in destroying and saving a people, Israel, alive. So in all these things, the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. All these that raised their fist against David, reputed as nothing. Who are the names that remain? When you consider the Old Testament scriptures, they're these that were God's chosen. The Abrahams, the Davids, in spite of the fact that there was a whole world against them. The Josephs, where Joseph said to his brothers, after all those years, you meant it for evil, but God purposed it for good. And whose names will remain throughout eternity? It's going to be those names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For whom Christ paid the debt. That's an amazing thing to me. Because I ought to be of that number that's cast away where forever they know nothing but God's eternal condemnation. To have even this hope. When Christ came and paid the debt, it was for such a wretch as I am. That forever. Forever. That's an amazing thing. And here, the inhabitants of the earth repute as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's how God has set order in the middle of disorder. One other portion of scripture that I'd have us look at is over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll have to stop. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's where we see Christ reigning. It says here in verse 21, we'll begin there, 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, so there's your chaos. Adam was put in the garden in a state of innocence, not of righteousness. Righteousness, if it was that, he would have never fallen, but innocence. But God purposed that he should fall because there was another who should come. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. This is how God established order. Against the backdrop of the sin, the resurrection from the dead is Christ, who had to die, taste death for every one that the Father gave him, and then rise again. For as in Adam all die, in other words, all his race die, even so in Christ shall all, don't mix the word all there, it's talking about shall all in Christ be made alive. So you've got two heads here, Adam and Christ. In Adam, death, in Christ, life. All in Christ made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits. So it shows that in order for this to occur, there had to be satisfaction of God delivering up his own son. You know, we might look back on the story of David taking those Gibeonites, as we're going to look at next time, and those seven that were taken. You think, well, why those seven? What about the rest? Stop and think about what God did in naming his son to be that one who should come and die, wretches such as we are, in order that he might bless this people that he's purposed to save. I'll tell you that, I never get over that. How it is that this is how God purposed sinners be saved. So Christ, the first fruits are the first of the harvest. He was the first that seed that was sown in the ground and died and then rose up and was cut down. That's his death. So he's the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. He was the first to rise, as he did from the dead. And afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now, in other words, everyone for whom he paid the debt, he's going to raise again. There's a discussion going around right now. Is it right to cremate? Should you embalm? And people worried, well, if you cremate, then what's God going to raise from the dead? What about the people that have been blown to smithereens and a bomb? There's not even any trace left. But none of that, you might look at that and say, well, that's chaotic, but not with God. I believe this word. That in the end, everyone for whom Christ has paid the debt is going to be raised just as he was raised. And then it says, come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. That's what we see David doing. He's putting down every rule and authority and power that stood against him. And rightly so. But here's the one I want you to see, verse 24. He must reign. Some people think, well, he's not reigning right now. Well, read it carefully. He must reign. That means right now, seated in glory, he's reigning. Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now stop a minute and consider, though. All our enemies. That's how we're born. So how does he put all enemies under his feet? Those for whom he paid the debt are bowed in grace. He brings them to bow to him and own him. But all other enemies will be put under his feet in judgment. Those are the only two things, just like we read in our story. And I'm giving away a lot of my message for next time. But those seven Gibeonites that died, that was executed judgment. The ones that lived, that's a picture of grace. It says here, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's that one enemy that's still out there for every one of us. We're going to have to pass through that river of death. What's our hope? Well, Christ has paid our debt. He's our hope. For he has put all things under his feet. All things. The world, sin, Satan, everything. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. In other words, there's a subjection of Christ. When he became a man, he humbled himself, he came to this earth and took on him the form of a servant, became obedient even unto death of the cross. But when it says all things are under him, he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, God the Father is not put under him. But when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him to put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's the mystery of the Godhead, whereby the Father, Son, and Spirit are all one in their nature, divine nature is God, and yet there's an order, even in Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. God has purposed that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, receive all the glory, but at the same time, Christ gives his Father all the glory. That's the way it's worked out. I'm going to leave it there. Order out of disorder. Let's have our eyes by God's grace and mercy, not on the disorder, but on the one who is ordering it all.